Church and State, Communion Fellowship, The Church Year, Baptism, Lutheranism. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A simple explanation series. Of this Old Testament patriarch, we know far more about the circumstances leading up to his birth than about his life. He doesn't have much to say, and much of his life is left as an unread book. He goes from being a little boy, and then he has some children at an advanced age, and then he passes on the promise that had been given to his father, to Abraham. He passes it on to his sons, Jacob and Esau, in a form. So how do we remember this Old Testament patriarch, Isaac, the son of the promise, as he is called in the scripture? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to be talking about Old Testament patriarch Isaac. Dr. Kevin Golden joins us. He's pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. Dr. Golden, welcome back.
Always a pleasure.
The Bible tells us more about the circumstances surrounding Isaac's birth than it does about many of the events of his life. Why is this?
Well, his birth is in many ways the most important thing about Isaac, and then also that he ends up having offspring himself, because this is really the fulfillment of what God had promised to Abraham. So God calls Abraham, tells him he's going to do great things for him, but the centerpiece of all of God's promises to Abraham is that he's going to have offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, and of course, in order for that to happen, first he has to have a specific offspring. And that is what Isaac is all about. He is the one promised by God that he's going to fulfill this promise that he had given to Abraham. And also, it's going to be about that promise about how God is going to bless all the world through that offspring. And so this will ultimately will be the line that leads to Christ. And so there's quite a long time period from when God promises this to Abraham until you have the birth of Isaac. And so there's a great deal kind of building up to that, so that finally when Isaac is born, it is a momentous moment and really is the key thing about him, that God is fulfilling the promise he gave to Abraham, and also that then later in life when he has his own children, here you see God continuing that very promise as well.
How is Isaac's name significant in the ongoing story of this promise to Abraham?
So Isaac's name, and this is true with a great deal of Hebrew names that you find throughout Scripture, they actually mean something, and Isaac means he laughs. And this funnels in kind of in a threefold fashion, that when God is speaking with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, and he promises that even though he has been waiting for a child, and Abraham's been going about his own means to try to fulfill that need for a child, and God has said, no, you're not going to be the one to make this happen, I'm going to make it happen. Well, in Genesis 17, when God tells him this, Abraham laughs at the idea because he himself is getting old, and his wife is getting old as well. Then in chapter 18, you have God visiting Abraham and Sarah, and in fact, you've got a threefold visitor there. You have three individuals who come, and we learn in the text that at least one of them is the Lord himself. And so when Sarah overhears the promise given by God in that encounter to Abraham, and I'm going to come back in a year, and Sarah will have given birth to a child, well, she laughs as well. And then the Lord asks Abraham, hey, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah tries to blow it off and say, no, I didn't laugh, but obviously she did. But then, as you keep going through the narrative, yes, she does become pregnant, she gives birth to a son, and then she laughs again, but it's not this laugh of incredulity that she had. It's unthinkable that I would give birth to a child, but it's a laugh of joy that I have so long longed for a child and have been waiting for it, and never a child would come. And now finally I have this child, and so she laughs for joy. So there's this laughter that's kind of punctuated throughout it. And then there's even one more little wrinkle to that laughter, and that is when Isaac is weaned from his mother, Abraham throws a celebration, because it's kind of a seminal moment in the life of people in that age and about their maturation. And so when that celebration is going on, the other son of Abraham, the son that he bore through Sarah's handmaid Hagar, that's the boy Ishmael, well, Sarah sees Ishmael laughing. So once again, there's laughter going on. She doesn't take too well to this, and that's just part of the ongoing tension between Sarah and Hagar and between their two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, that will eventually lead to Ishmael being sent off.
Isaac is the son of the promise. There's no doubt about that. But in Genesis chapter 22, we have this very strange encounter where God tests Abraham. Tell us the story, and how do we rightly understand this odd account?
Yeah, this is a very significant text, to say the least, and it's been understood in a variety of different ways and often misunderstood. I greatly appreciate how you put it forth, Todd, that this is the testing of Abraham. That's what the text specifically says, that God tests Abraham. Sometimes it's described as this is the temptation of Abraham, but God does not tempt us with evil. Furthermore, it's been, you can think of the great philosopher Soren Kierkegaard, who loved to take hold of this text and talk about how Abraham is a knight of faith, and he goes to great lengths about that. Even you end up with this rather fanciful title, the teleological suspension of the ethical. Now, I'm not going to take our listeners through all the ins and outs of Kierkegaard, because he really doesn't get this right. Instead, what this text really shows forth is that God is taking hold of Abraham by his word, taking hold of Abraham by the promise that he's given all along. So here's how the text unfolds. We have the young man Isaac, and Abraham is told by God, you are to take Isaac, and I want you to take him to the region of Moriah and go up on a certain mountain there, and I'm going to have you sacrifice him. Now, obviously, that in itself is shocking. But Abraham actually follows through on this. He takes his son, he has him set out with him, and they have some servants with them. And when they get to the region of Moriah, which is a bit of a travel for them, he tells the servants, stay behind here. My son and I are going to go up, and we're going to sacrifice to the Lord. And he has his son carry the wood of the sacrifice, and he's bearing it up the mountain. And when they get up there, Isaac says to his father, my father, how about a lamb for the sacrifice? We need a lamb. And his father's response is, God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. So he gets up to the mountain. He ends up binding Isaac. He has raised the knife so that he can sacrifice his son according to the command he's receiving from God. And then the angel of the Lord intercedes, holds back his hand and says, do not do this. God has seen that you take him at his word, and he's not going to have you do this. And so then Isaac is set free, and God provides a ram that is caught in the thicket that becomes the sacrifice instead. So this is there's a great deal going on here, and at the very least what we can say is this, that this is a foreshadowing of what will happen with Christ. And there's a number of ways to see the connection between what you could call the non-sacrifice of Isaac with the actual sacrifice of Christ. One example would be this. When all of this gets started in Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and take him there in order to sacrifice him. Now, you can notice that's a literary way to kind of intensify. Take your son. It becomes more intense with your only son. And then the intensity hits a feverish pitch when you say, whom you love. But that's just how difficult of a thing he's being asked to do. But that's the same kind of language that is used by the Father regarding Christ his son within the New Testament. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. He's the only son of the Heavenly Father and such. There's that connection. Furthermore, you have this compelling detail about how Isaac bears the wood himself up the mountain, just as Christ bears the cross himself. Remember also, they're going to the region of Moriah. And later in the Old Testament, we learn that Mount Zion, another name for Mount Zion, is Mount Moriah. But the interesting thing is this, is that when you read Genesis 22, it's not actually necessarily on Mount Moriah itself. It's on a mountain in the region of Moriah, is what the text says. So therefore, Mount Zion, which is where the temple would eventually be built, in that region, there's also another hill upon which the Son of God would be sacrificed for the salvation of the world. And then the other detail that really just jumps out about this is Isaac does say to his father, "Father, where is the lamb for sacrifice?" Abraham replies, "God will provide the lamb." But if you read the rest of that chapter, no lamb is provided at that point. Remember, it's a ram that they find with its horns caught in a thicket, so they're able to get that ram, and the ram is sacrificed. So the thing you're still waiting for is the lamb for sacrifice, and that would be fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
On that issue of sacrifice, at the time, the formal system of sacrifices had not yet been established, but it appears that even young Isaac knows how it's supposed to go. It's supposed to be a lamb. Does Genesis 22 also anticipate the sacrificial system?
Most certainly so. And this is not the first time that we have seen evidence of this. You can even go back to the account of Noah and the flood, so that Noah gets off the ark, and one of the first things he does is he builds an altar, and there he sacrifices. And you may also recall that when it came to the flood, God tells Abraham, take two of every animal on the ark, but then he expressly tells him also, the clean animals, don't just do two, do seven, because the point there is when you get off the ark, you're going to need clean animals that are suitable for sacrifice, which he does as soon as he gets off the ark. So there has been sacrifices going on, and even an understanding of clean versus unclean animals. But really, as you pointed out, this is not going to be set forth clearly by God until the time of Moses, when we have setting, for example, the book of Leviticus and all the laws that point out what clean and unclean animals are, what sacrifices are given for what purposes and such. But the one thing that you can definitely see here that is consistent with that is the matter of substitutionary sacrifice, that the ram that is sacrificed in Genesis 22 is a substitute. It is a stand-in for Isaac himself. Much the same way, this will come to its fulfillment, its fullness in Christ our Lord, who is the substitute for all of us, so that this is, as our substitute, no longer is there any sacrifice necessary, because the perfect sacrifice has been put into place for us, Christ himself.
Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. Remembering Old Testament patriarch Isaac, what was the role of faith on the part of Abraham and maybe even Isaac as well in those actions in Genesis chapter 22? Church and state, communion fellowship, the church year, baptism, Lutheranism, the Issues Etc. book of the month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A simple explanation series.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Still proclaiming the Word of God during a global pandemic, you are listening to Issues, Etc.
Timeless truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick-and-mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.
Every knee will bow then. Every tongue will confess the things you already say and sing here in his congregation.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
And peace will be as it is even this day upon you, the Israel of God. Amen.
We're getting a biography on Old Testament patriarch Isaac from Dr. Kevin Golden. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're all familiar with the tracts that are given to us during those home visits with Jehovah's Witnesses. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August is a pack of 20 pamphlets that provide solid scriptural guidance on various Christian topics. It's called a Simple Explanation series. Concordia Publishing House has recently produced new brief booklets on church and state, fellowship in the Lord's Supper, and the church year. Find out more about a Simple Explanation series at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Golden, what was the role of faith in Abraham's and perhaps even Isaac's actions in Genesis chapter 22?
Yeah, and I can only imagine what was going through their minds, but of course, the text doesn't tell us what's going through their mind, so it's not really what we're given to speculate about, but it is clear faith is what's driving this. That is the point that's even made in Hebrews chapter 11, in what is often referred to as the Great Hall of Faith of the Bible, and it's setting forth how all the faithful have gone before us, how they lived by faith, and it even mentions how Abraham, by faith, was willing to give up Isaac as a sacrifice, but God held back his hand. And the point that the letter to the Hebrews also makes is this, that the reason Abraham was willing to do this is because he knew God's promise. He had faith in that promise that this is the child that's going to be continuing his line. And so since Isaac had to live longer, because he was not yet married, not yet had children of his own, and if the line's going to continue through Isaac, that means if Abraham kills him, Abraham knows that God has to bring him back from the dead. And so here is Abraham trusting in the promise. And I would say this is a significant thing to take away from this entire encounter, that this is how God has finally gotten a hold of Abraham, and he does it by his word. He does it by the promise that he has given. Because the promise has always been, you're going to have these many offspring, great nations are going to come from you, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you, through your line. And all along, when Abraham was not having a son and not having a son, he starts making his own plans on how to fulfill God's promise. First of all, he wants to adopt his own servant, Eliezer of Damascus. God says, no, it's not going to be that way. I've got it covered myself. Then he has a child, Ishmael, by Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. God says, no, that's not going to be it. This is my promise. I'm going to fulfill it. You're not going to, Abraham. And so now Isaac is the fulfillment of that. And so that promise has now taken hold of Abraham, so he actually trusts the promise. If God is going to be using Isaac to continue this line that's going to lead to great nations, that's going to bless the whole world, then most certainly God has got to safeguard the life of Isaac. So if God tells me that he's to be sacrificed, then God will certainly bring him back from the dead.
Tell us how Isaac found a wife.
So quite different than the way that we typically find wives today, in that it wasn't even Isaac who sought out a wife, but rather it's his father who seeks out a wife for him. Sarah has passed away, and Abraham is still living, and his concern is that his son would have a faithful wife. So he sends his own servant, his top servant, back to Abraham's homeland, and he tells him, I want you to find a good wife for my son, and it should come from my own family. Now, this is also prior to the clear teachings of Leviticus and such about whom one is allowed to marry and such. So there will be some marriage of close relations and such. Abraham and Sarah were cousins, and now it's going to be another distant relative that Isaac is going to end up marrying, and that is Rebekah. But God sends his servant to seek out a wife for him. And the servant ends up in Abraham's home area, and he goes to a well because he's been traveling long, and it's about time of day when you would expect the women to be coming to the well to draw water. So he says to the Lord, let me know who the right woman is, and let's do it this way, that when a woman comes along and I ask her for water, she'll give me water, and furthermore, then she'll also offer to water my camels and make sure that they have sustenance also. And so along comes this young lady, Rebekah. The text notes she's an attractive young lady. And then that whole interchange actually does take place. He asks for water. She gives it. She then offers water for the camels. And then he finds out that she is the child that comes descended. She's essentially the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. So therefore, this is exactly what he's been looking for, the one he's been seeking out. And then he ends up being taken to her family's home, reveals who he is, that he's a servant of Abraham. They're all overjoyed. And there's a persistent statement throughout all this about how the Lord, and here it's really God's divine name, Yahweh, his personal name Yahweh, Yahweh himself is the one who has been blessing this and leading this all along the way, so that the family says, yes, Rebekah is to return with you to Abraham so that she might become the wife to Isaac.
So how does the birth of Isaac's two sons figure into the ongoing promise?
Yeah, so here again, we have it's all about the child of promise. And whereas Abraham had to wait and wait and wait along with Sarah for that promised child to come along, Isaac and Rebekah don't have to wait as long, but they're going to have a different challenge. That challenge is going to be really centered upon the tension between these two brothers. Two brothers are born from Rebekah, and they are twin brothers. And according to the normal order of things, it's the firstborn. So even though they're twins, of course, one comes forth first, and that's Esau, that he would have the place of pride as the firstborn son. But Esau also has a younger brother, Jacob, who comes forth. And that is going to become really an ongoing reminder to us that God doesn't always do things the way that we think they ought to be done. So just as it's the child of promise, namely Isaac, that God uses coming forth from Abraham, when it comes to the two sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau, even though Esau is the firstborn, and therefore would be, by human convention, the natural one to be the continuation of the promise line, it's not going to be Esau. It's going to be Jacob that is chosen for that very purpose.
In Genesis 26, God sends Isaac to Egypt. I believe the occasion is a famine or something like this. What does God say to him at the time?
Yeah, it is a famine that is taking place, and this is a recurring theme in the book of Genesis. Abraham himself had gone down to Egypt previously because of a famine, and of course it's going to be a famine also in the coming generation that's going to send Jacob and his entire family down to Egypt because of the famine, and that will lead eventually to the Exodus. So this is an ongoing theme in Genesis. And here a famine is taking place, and what happens is that Isaac actually goes to dwell in the land of Philistia. That's not very far off. And while he's dwelling in the land of the Philistines, God actually tells him, all right, I know you want to go down to Egypt, but don't. Stay right here. And in fact, I'm going to provide for you in this very place. And then he essentially renews the promise to Isaac that he had first given to Abraham. He says, I'm going to give you this land. This land is going to belong to your descendants, which is nearly identical to the promise that had been given to Abraham. He also says, just as he had said to Abraham, now he says to Isaac, I'm going to multiply your offspring. Much in line with, he doesn't use these terms here, but it's along the lines of, they're going to be like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the seashore. And then he also goes on to say, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that is, again, very much akin to the promise that God has given to Abraham back in Genesis 12, where he gives Abraham a sevenfold promise. And the seventh part of that promise, the pinnacle of the promise, is all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, how is it that all families are blessed through Abraham, all nations are blessed through Isaac? Well, it's all about this line that's continuing through them, the line that ultimately leads to Christ, through whom all the world is blessed with forgiveness, life, and salvation.
Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest, remembering Old Testament patriarch Isaac. Isaac will send his two sons away to different places later in the book of Genesis. We'll find out why next. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $350,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Here's a new way for you to win the LPR bundle package. Submit a time cue with the show number for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. If your selection wins Soundbite of the Week, we'll send you an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. tote bag, notepad, pen, and bumper sticker. Just send your submission for Soundbite of the Week with a time cue and show number to talkback@issuesetc.org, and you could win the LPR bundle package. Talkback@issuesetc.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're remembering Old Testament patriarch Isaac. Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest, pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. Dr. Golden, later in the book of Genesis, Isaac will send his two sons away to different places. Why does he do that?
There's a lot going on in Genesis, but also here specifically in the near context that we're dealing with that grapples with to whom you marry off your children. Remember, Abraham sends his servant to find a wife, that would be Rebekah, for Isaac, and he sends that servant up to his own homeland because he wants to make sure he finds a faithful wife for him. That's in contrast to Isaac's older brother Ishmael, who took a wife from Egypt, and therefore she didn't know Yahweh, and she was going to become a challenge for Ishmael. You have something similar that's happening with Esau and Jacob. So Esau takes two Hittite wives. He takes two wives, which itself is troublesome, but also they're both from Hittite women, and so again, they're not among the faithful. Rebekah, the mother of Esau, says, "I loathe my life because of these Hittite women." She wasn't too fond of them. Now, there also might be a bit more going on there because, really, Jacob was a mama's boy. He was really close with Rebekah, whereas Esau was really tightly aligned with Isaac, and they were really close. So there was already tension between Rebekah and Esau before. Her favorite son is Jacob, but nevertheless, she says, "I loathe my life because of these women." And also, she happened to have overheard that Esau is so mad at Jacob that he wants to kill Jacob. And so she's concerned about her favorite son, Jacob, and his life being spared. She knows she's got a little time, but not much, because Esau has said, "Once my father has died and I have mourned him, then I'm going to kill my brother." So she wants to make sure that before Isaac should die, and Esau would have a chance to kill Jacob, that Jacob is out of there. So she tells her husband, she tells Isaac, "Hey, get Jacob out of here. Let's make sure he gets a good wife. Send him away from here." And so Isaac sends Jacob to Rebekah's brother Laban, so back in that home area and such, and so that he can find a wife from there. So now you have the two brothers going in different directions geographically, but you also see them going in different directions as far as how they're going to live out their life, what their identity is going to be like, and you even see that in from where they get their wives.
So we kind of fast forward into Isaac's later years to move the story along, and Isaac has a role in passing this promise formally on to Jacob. Tell us how he does that.
So as we noted just a little bit ago, Isaac is particularly akin to his son Esau, and a big part of that is because Esau is a hunter, and Isaac loves the wild game that his son Esau catches and prepares for him and such, whereas on the other hand, Jacob is really closely attached to Rebekah. And so they know the time is coming when there's going to be the blessing that is given to the firstborn son, and so they expect this blessing to be given by Isaac to Esau. So Rebekah and Jacob hatch a plot. Isaac has become near blind. He really cannot see at this point. So they decide, hey, let's trick Dad into thinking that Jacob is Esau. Esau is known for being a rather hairy fellow, so they take a skin from an animal, and they put it upon Jacob's arms and upon his neck, because while Esau is rather hairy, Jacob is rather fair-skinned, so he's going to feel to his blind father as his brother does. And then also, Of course, since Esau's a big hunter, he has the smell of the hunt on him. So they make sure that they get the smell of the hunt on Jacob as well. And they prepare some food that they can claim was actually came from the hunt. And he brings that into his father. And his father even says, all right, you smell like my son Esau. You feel like my son Esau, and here's the good food that my son Esau always prepares for me, but you sound like Jacob. And Jacob says, no, it's Esau. And so Isaac speaks the blessing over Jacob. And this is really the blessing that carries him on, that Jacob is going to be the next generation, the next step in that promised line that eventually will lead to Christ. When Esau comes back, he figures out what has happened here. He is furious, obviously. This is why he wants to kill his brother Jacob. Isaac, obviously, is not too happy about this either because he's been duped by his own son. This is a clear example. Jacob is not the most upright fellow in the world if you take advantage of your blind father, for crying out loud. But the one thing that Isaac does not do is he does not retract the blessing. His words are far more eloquent than this, but you can think of it as being along the lines of what Pontius Pilate said. He says, "What I have written, I have written." Well, you have something very similar with Isaac. He's essentially, "What I have said, I have said." When I give the blessing cannot be retracted, especially since he is simply being a conduit on behalf of the Lord. So when the Lord's blessing goes to the next step in the line, that's the way it is. We cannot pull back the blessing. God's word is going to do with it what it says. And so that leaves Isaac and Esau rather upset, and understandably so. But nevertheless, it takes Jacob and puts him as that continuing line of the promised seed.
What do we know about the death of Isaac?
We're not given a great deal of detail about it. Jacob does go on the run after this incident that we just talked about, and he ends up there with Rebekah's family, and he spends quite a bit of time up there. He ends up working 7 years for his first wife, and he works another 7 years for another wife, and then he starts collecting material. So he's up there for quite some time. Eventually, he does return home. And when he does, there's wonderful reconciliation with Esau, but we're told also when he returns home, he does get to see his father Isaac again. There's not much detail given about that. It's mentioned that Isaac was 180 when he died, so full of years. But one of the wonderful things that is said there is that when Isaac died, he was gathered to his people. And this is a phrase that is used throughout the Old Testament to describe physical death for the faithful, that they are gathered to their people. Very much akin to some of the language that we will use in the church today about anticipating the joyful reunion that we will have with those who have died in the faith, including our family that have died in the faith. Well, this was Isaac as well, that he's gathered to his people, gathered to his father and his mother and the rest of the faithful.
So finally, how do we best remember this Old Testament patriarch, Isaac?
So Isaac, I think the best way to remember him is simply as a remembrance of God's faithfulness. When God makes a promise, God keeps it. He promised something to Abraham, going to have descendants like the seashore, you're going to have all the families of the earth blessed through you, and that means he's going to have a child. He has to wait, and eventually that child, Isaac, the fulfillment of God's promise, comes. And God continues that promise through Isaac so that it's passed on to Jacob. This is the best thing that you can say really about any biblical figure, is that God is faithful to them because God is faithful to his word. And this is a good thing for us to take hold of as well, that amidst all the family tensions, you'll notice Isaac was not a perfect man. He had a favorite son, Esau, didn't give as much attention to the other son, Jacob. That's not a particularly commendable thing, but nevertheless, God is faithful to him because God is faithful to his word. And that's a good thing for us to take hold of as well, because I have all my shortcomings. Each and every one of us does. We're all sinners, and yet God remains faithful to us because God is good for his promise. He's always good for his word, And that is seen most clearly, of course, when we look to our Savior Jesus Christ, who is descended from Isaac.
Dr. Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. Dr. Golden, thank you very much.
You're very welcome.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the words of Scripture, talking with Pastor Will Whedon about the word blessed in the Bible, and we'll discuss a New York Times story about evangelical support for President Trump titled Christianity Will Have Power. Isaac is the son of the promise. That promise guides his entire life. He lived out that promise, and that promise is fulfilled in none other than Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.